Good morning, everybody. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Last week, we started a new sermon series looking at the kingdom of heaven through parables in Matthew's gospel. Of the three witness accounts we have of Jesus' life and ministry that have a lot in common with each other, that is Matthew, Mark and Luke, there's something distinctive about Matthew. He's the only one who writes about the kingdom of heaven. The other two, Mark and Luke, write about the kingdom of God. So even when they're telling the same story, recounting the same teaching. So for instance, a few verses before our reading this morning, we have the reading we looked at last week in verse 31. In Matthew we read, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed," whereas in Luke 13 we read, "What is the kingdom of God like?" It is like a grain of mustard seed. And there are many other similar examples. So what's going on? The most likely explanation is that Matthew was writing primarily for Jewish Christian readers, and in the Jewish tradition, it was not appropriate to say or write the word of God, the name of God. We can see this in the Old Testament, where the word Elohim is used instead of the name Yahweh, indicated in our English Bibles by the use of Lord, all in capitals in the Old Testament. So to prevent any possible offence being a barrier to the message of the gospel, Matthew is choosing to write Kingdom of Heaven rather than Kingdom of God. Why does it matter for us? Well, it seems possible that when we read or hear the words Kingdom of Heaven, we might assume that because it's talking about heaven, it means something to do with the afterlife, where we go when we die. This would be a mistake, as Caroline mentioned last week. In this case, the kingdom of heaven means the place where God's throne is, where God's rule is uncontested, where God is king. Jesus came to proclaim that the kingdom, the rule that is fully realized in the throne room of God, was coming on earth, that heaven's peace and justice, love and mercy, was invading in the earth in the person of Jesus. When Jesus teaches about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the terms are interchangeable. He is talking about what is already a fully realized reality in the heavens and what he came to inaugurate on earth. Who remembers the discovery of the Staffordshire hoard? Yeah. It was found about 17 years ago, which doesn't seem that long ago, in a field near Hammerwich, close to Lichfield. The hoard, which was made up of over 3,500 items, was originally discovered by a metal detectorist. It was followed up by a full archaeological dig. No one is quite sure why the hoard was buried in the first place, although there are a number of theories. If you drive down the A5, signs near Lichfield remind you of its local find. Looking at the first parable in our Matthew reading, we see a treasure buried in the field, rather like the Staffordshire hoard. Hallie, can you put a picture up on the thing? No, this isn't a picture of the Staffordshire hoard, as I couldn't find one that wasn't copyrighted. So why would treasure in the parable be buried in a field? In those times, in the time of the Bible, there were no banks or secure vaults for people to store their wealth and savings. We're buried in fields for safety. Israel was repeatedly marched through by invading armies, and at the time of Jesus was under Roman rule. The man finding the treasure does so by accident, but this doesn't mean he owns it. To do so, he has to buy the field, so he hides the treasure again and then goes and sells everything he has to buy the field. The treasure he found must be worth more than the cost of the field. When he finds it, his priorities change. He responds with joy. He wants to respond. He doesn't have to be persuaded to do something about it. Like this find in the kingdom is joyful and inspires a response. In biblical times, pearls were amongst the rarest and most expensive of all gems. Consequently, they were an ultimate symbol of wealth, beauty, and status, often more valued than gold or diamonds, due to extreme rarity and the deadly difficulty of harvesting them. Recovering them mostly required divers to free dive in order to harvest them by hand. As this involves diving down to the seabed whilst holding your breath, it was a high-risk operation. The merchant in our second parable, in contrast to the farmer, is deliberately looking for fine pearls. He's not an amateur, he's an expert. He knows what he's looking for and is actively seeking it. When he finds it, like the farmer, he responds by selling everything he has in order to buy it. In both cases, they give up everything because they've found something that's worth more than everything. This is the heart of discipleship. Jesus is not an addition to our lives. He becomes the centre of them. Some find Jesus by looking for him, like the merchant found the pearl. Others find him accidentally, like the farmer. The common thread is that each of them recognise the treasure when they find it. Turning to our Philippians reading, Paul is writing about what he has given up. In the two verses prior to our reading, Paul gives us what could be considered his pre-conversion CV. He's a Jew by birth, not conversion. As he tells us in verse 5, he was circumcised on the eighth day, according to the law. He was a Pharisee, that is, one committed to keeping not just the law as given in the Old Testament, but also other laws added by the Pharisees. Not only this, but he was also persecuting the early church by seeking out believers and imprisoning them, as we read in Acts 9. Paul had achievements, status, reputation, and a religious pedigree. However, he was bringing glory to himself, not to God, with his achievements. Paul goes on to say that he has given all this up for something better, following Christ. In verse 8, he says that he considers his previous gains as garbage or rubbish, depending on what the translation is that you read. The Greek word that's here, skubalon, means something even more than this. It also means animal dung. It's something that's worthless and repulsive. Paul is turning his back on worldly achievements and looking to Christ for his worth and value. Nothing is worth more than his relationship with Jesus. He isn't saying that his achievements are evil. He's saying that they're worthless compared to a relationship with Jesus. The treasure he has found is not a doctrine, not a moral code, not a religious system. It was a person. He found it, as he says in verse 8, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The treasure of the kingdom is Christ himself. The treasure that Paul has found has transformed him. And if you want to read about his transformation, I suggest that you read Acts chapter 9. Paul wants to be found in Christ. He's not righteous, that is, right with God, because of what Paul himself has done. All the things he did earlier in his life haven't gained him anything. Paul has been made right with God because of what Jesus has done in his death and resurrection, and because of Paul's own faith in Jesus. Paul is seeking to be like Jesus. It's not a casual faith. This is a man who is fascinated by the treasure he has found, who wants Christ in every aspect of his life. When we become Christians, and we allow him to, God transforms us too. However, when we become Christians, the change isn't instant. Paul too admits he hasn't yet achieved everything, but as he says, he presses on. He hasn't yet fully grasped the treasure, but he's determined to press on and pursue it. Paul forgets what is behind, failures, successes, regrets, achievements. He looks forward to what is ahead, Christ-likeness, resurrection hope, and heavenly calling. He presses on because the treasure is ahead and God has called him. So what does this mean for us? We're all pursuing something. Some chase success, others comfort, others recognition. But Jesus tells us that there is one treasure, one pearl, so valuable that when we truly see it, everything else becomes secondary. Paul echoes this truth when he says that everything he once considered gain, he now considers loss compared to knowing Christ. So ask yourself, what is worth your whole life? What do we treat as valuable? Our possessions, our reputations, our achievements? Do we live as if Christ is worth more than anything else? Are we intentionally seeking Jesus in our lives every day, like the merchant seeking the pearl? After all, one of our values as a church is that we're called to be closer to Christ. Like Paul, we aren't going to be perfect this side of heaven. So what is holding us back from moving forward? Whether that is as a first step of saying, I believe in you, Jesus, or from moving closer to God. Are we being held back by fear of what it might mean? Or perhaps we're ashamed of what we've done in our past, which makes us doubt that we're truly forgiven. Are we too tied to our worldly achievements? Are we harbouring bitterness from some past hurt that is holding us back? Our treasure, our right standing with God, is not dependent on what we do, but rather our faith in God, as it says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It is because of what Jesus did for us on the cross that we are saved. We can't earn our way to God. It is a free gift of the treasure of a relationship with God. God's grace is his unearned forgiveness of us and his willingness to enter into a relationship with us, no matter our shortcomings. When we return to God and seek his forgiveness, we are forgiven. Both the merchant and the farmer have a choice to make, either to ignore the treasure and pearl, or to go ahead and buy their treasure, even though this means giving up everything. Likewise, we have a choice to accept Jesus into our lives or not. If we do, he is worth more than anything else we may gain in our lives. Like Paul, we may have to give up much for Jesus, but he is worth every sacrifice. The man in the field and the merchant with the pearl both understood something profound. When you truly see the worth of the kingdom, sacrifice becomes joy. Paul understood it too. Everything else is lost compared to Christ. And now the question comes to us. Have we seen the treasure? Have we embraced the pearl? Will we press on toward the prize? May we be a people who joyfully give all to gain the one who gave all to gain us. I'll repeat that. May we be a people who joyfully give all to gain the one who gave all to gain us. Amen. Amen.